Welcome back, everyone. We are in a series called God at Home, where we're trying to bring attention to the fact that God is not limited to certain places and certain spaces. We can experience God at home in the season we're in. Right now, in this season, the only option has been to experience church online. And at the same time, though, we're no less able to experience God's presence than if we are able to gather in person. Of course, there's something special and powerful and necessary about in-person gatherings. The Bible talks in plenty of places about how important they are. They're actually a command. Jesus made it a practice every week to gather for worship. His disciples instituted Sunday as the Lord's Day of worship. And we continue to gather weekly because Jesus did and the early church did. It's just a part of the habit and rhythm of God's people. But right now, that's on pause as far as in-person gatherings. But maybe this season is an opportunity to remind ourselves that God is always near. Maybe it's an opportunity to do some work to make our homes feel as sacred as a sanctuary. When we step into a church building, one of the things that happens is there's this really natural kind of environment where kind of mentally and physically we're prepared for worship. We're prepared to give our attention to God. That's just because all the things that we've done in this space move us toward that. And sometimes we don't have that same natural tendency at home, but maybe we just need to do some work to make our homes feel like sacred space, to make us aware of God's presence at all times. So the key is to understand that God has given us his Holy Spirit, that he is present with us at all times. Jesus is not physically present with us anymore, but he promised to send his spirit, his spiritual presence on earth among us to be with us at all times, to help us, to carry us, to teach us, to equip us, to encourage us all the time, no matter where we are. And it started in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, as his spirit was poured out on God's people. Verse 1 says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So as this group of believers gathered together, they experienced this incredible moment with the Holy Spirit. They spilled out onto the streets, speaking in these languages that they hadn't learned, and onlookers were wondering, what's going on? And what happened was Peter, the leader of the disciples, gets up and he quotes a prophecy from the Old Testament to explain what was going on in that moment. This is Acts chapter 2, verse 17 to 18. He says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. You see, God's spirit, that's his personal power and presence, is now available to every believer, to you and to me. Jesus tells us that all we have to do is ask God, and God, our good Father, wants to give us the Holy Spirit. And when you have the Holy Spirit, you have God wherever you are. So today, I want to talk very specifically about one of the ways that the Holy Spirit helps us experience God at home. And that is, the Holy Spirit helps us pray. The Holy Spirit helps us remain in communication with God, and anyone in a relationship knows that the most important aspect of your relationship is how well you're able to communicate. Now let's take an anonymous poll. You know, in your homes, wherever you are, put up your hand if you would say that you really have this prayer thing dialed in. You are so good at prayer. You don't need any advice. You don't need any help. You can just turn off your screen right now. You don't need to watch the rest of the sermon. Is that you? It's not me. Let's be honest. We all have room for improvement, this guy included. But the Holy Spirit is given. One of the things he helps us with is prayer. We've all been in that experience where we try to pray before bed, and we close our eyes, and then all of a sudden it's morning, and we didn't do any praying. Or we've all had the experience where we wake up early to pray, and we end up just sitting looking at our phone or getting lost in the depths of our coffee cup. Or maybe you finally buckled down to have some prayer time, and you try and you get started, but you just get so distracted by all the chores that need to be done, all the things you forgot to do, the conversations you had yesterday, what the kids are up to. Why is the sky so blue? Any sort of random thoughts that just jump into your brain, you get completely distracted, run out of time, and it's over, and you haven't really prayed. Why does prayer seem so hard? One of the things I like to compare prayer to is exercise. If I'm in a good rhythm, if I'm doing it regularly, it's easier and easier to do. But if I somehow get out of rhythm, I lose my stride, I don't pray for a few days, it's actually harder and harder to get back into it. What if there was some help? What if there was like a prayer coach, someone to work with us, to teach us to pray, to strengthen our prayers, to help us know what to pray and how to pray, to motivate us to prayer, to make our prayers more effective, and to make prayer just a more enjoyable and enriching experience overall? Well, there is. There's the Holy Spirit. Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the helper because he's sent to help us in all these sorts of things. By his Spirit, we can pray effective, joy-filled, loving, gracious prayers that actually touch the heart of the Father, transform our lives, and affect the world around us. Now, let's open up our Bibles to Romans chapter 8 for our text today. There's a little bit of a broader context that this will hit, but then it'll narrow down to this issue of how the Spirit helps us pray. And we're going to get very practical today as well. So let's start in Romans 8, verse 18. Paul writes, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." Hey, are there any present sufferings in the world right now? 2020 is going to be a year to remember. It just seems to be the year that refuses to go as planned. People have suffered. People are suffering. Paul references Christians suffering under Roman rule. Did Christians suffer under Roman rule? Yeah, for the first 300 years of the movement, there was a lot of suffering under the Romans. Did Paul's people, the Jewish people, suffer in history? Yes, absolutely. Are there people today suffering under the effects of COVID-19, whether through sickness or loss or unemployment or any other of the effects that it's caused? Yeah, absolutely. Are our Black brothers and sisters suffering today? Yes. Are our Indigenous brothers and sisters suffering today? Yes. 2020 is going to be marked as a year of a lot of suffering. And maybe not even that. Maybe it's just a matter of the fact that suffering has always been happening around the world, but somehow 2020 has brought it closer to our doorstep than we ever thought it would. But what is Paul saying here? That our current sufferings will fade under the weight of the glory that will be revealed for those who trust Jesus. That God has something so great in store for the faithful that nothing will compare to it. He goes on to use the example of childbirth, the pain of labor eventually leading to new life, to joy as the baby arrives. And fathers, it's Father's Day. You didn't have to go through the physical pain of labor unless you're talking about your hand getting crushed by your wife as she squeezed it through contractions. But you saw an amazing thing happen as your child came into the world. All the pain and suffering that child caused your wife. And then all of a sudden, as soon as she met the child, she loved them. She was full of joy. It was like she had this temporary amnesia from all that that child had just done to her. And it's an incredible thing to see. And Paul is trying to talk about how our current suffering is kind of like that. That it's labor that's pushing something through that will bring joy and life into the world. The pain will diminish in light of what it produces. So God can take suffering. This is what he does. He can take suffering and transform it into joy. And on the other side of it, bring life. Let's move on. Romans 8, 22 to 25. We know that the whole creation has been joining as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Creation itself is groaning. It's struggling. It's suffering. It's waiting for God to intervene and bring transformation and fulfill his promise of redemption. And Christians are not immune. Paul says, even those of us who have the Holy Spirit, we're groaning. We're suffering too, along with creation. We long for the return of Jesus, who will bring all things to right, who will turn all bad things into good, to replace the broken mortal bodies that we have with redeemed, transformed ones in eternal life. We long for that. But right now, we're stuck under the weight of death. We're stuck under the weight of the groaning and suffering that all creation is facing. But you know what? That leaves, Paul says, that leaves hope. If we have nothing else, we have hope, because hope is based on the promise of a good future. And it's based on the promise of a good God who is working for our good, and he is always faithful, so we can be secure in his promise, knowing that it will turn out for our good, because that's what God does. So in the meantime, we wait patiently for that fulfillment. Now, this is our key section today, Romans 8, 26 to 27. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. I don't know what to pray for. I don't know what to say. I don't know what's going on. What happens? The Spirit that is within me speaks through me, through wordless groans, praying in accordance with God's will. Now, do you ever find yourself not knowing what to say? I do all the time. There's so many situations where it's hard to know what to say. Maybe you're in a conversation with some friends. You're kind of hanging out. You're talking physically distanced in a circle, and someone says something inappropriate. They gossip or put somebody down or say something that's like racist or sexist. What do you say? How do you address that? Or your social media friend, you're just scrolling on there. You see your friend post something on there that's totally out to left field or totally kind of ignorant. They haven't thought it through. It's actually harmful to the people that are going to read it. What do you do? Do you jump in? Do you start a debate? Do you start an argument online? How do you manage that? Or someone just snaps at you or insults you, or you know, they're debating with you and they're totally off base, and this argument starts, and then it's only like an hour later that you finally come up with the right line that would have shut everything down and completely won the argument. Oh, I wish I would have known what to say in the moment, but it's totally too late. Or maybe someone you know is just going through a really, really hard time. They're struggling with loss, or they're sick, or someone close to them has died, or they're just really suffering in life, and you haven't gone through the same thing, so you can't fully understand experientially what they're dealing with, and you struggle with words. How can I encourage them? How can I build them up? How can I support them? And words often fail. And sometimes in all these situations, we kind of hurry towards speech. We hurry towards saying something, and as we rush into that, we often say something that's unhelpful, even hurtful, or just plain stupid, that doesn't help the situation. So what do we do when we don't know what to say? The number one thing to do when you don't know what to do and you don't know what to say is prayer. Actually, sometimes in the moment, a quick kind of Hail Mary prayer to God, saying, God, I need you. I need some wisdom. I need some words to say. I need to know what to do in this situation, is all you need in order to be able to be a light and a blessing in the situation you're in. But here's the other problem that Paul touches on in Romans 8. What happens if you don't not only don't know what to say, but what happens if you don't know even what to pray? I have this all the time. And it's not so much that I don't know what things need to be prayed for. It's not so much that I can't make a list of situations and people that need prayer. Sometimes I just don't even know what kind of outcome I should pray for. Right, I remember when my wife and I were discerning whether or not we'd make the move to Penticton for me to become the pastor here at Bethel. And the challenge was I didn't know what outcome to pray for, because we had two really good options. We had this awesome opportunity to move to Penticton and take my first job as a lead pastor, or an awesome opportunity to stay in Victoria and continue to serve at the awesome church I was a part of there. What do I pray for in that situation? God, we'd love to go to Penticton. That's a great place. But don't take us away from here unnecessarily if we can stay here. But we don't want to be Jonah staying here when we should go. I don't want to get eaten by a whale. What do we pray for? Or what about you have a friend who doesn't know Jesus and they're suffering, they're going through a hard time? What outcome do you pray for? Right? Sometimes I want to pray, God, do a miracle to show your power, and then they'll turn to you. But other times I'm like, well, God, sometimes their difficulty will be the catalyst that will turn them to you. So what do I pray for? The miracle, or for you to just reveal yourself in the situation? I'm not sure how to pray for that. Or maybe grandma is sick and you go, God, heal grandma. And then you start thinking, well, grandma's 98 years old. She's lived a full life. She loves Jesus. She wants to go to heaven. Well, maybe God, don't heal grandma. Wait, that's a horrible prayer. Don't pray that. What should I pray for, God, about grandma? What do we do when we don't even know what to pray for? Well, Paul says the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us. Paul's words relate to at least two things, And I want to talk about both of them for the rest of my time today. Firstly, he talks about praying in the Spirit. And secondly, the New Testament talks about praying in tongues. Let's talk about both of these things, starting with prayer in the Spirit. Ephesians 6:18 says, "Pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayer and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people." Pray in the Spirit. It's a command, not a suggestion. In fact, I think praying in the Spirit is the only true kind of prayer that every single type of prayer should be in the Spirit. How do we define it? Simply, praying in the Spirit is prayer with divine help. Prayer isn't about you or me and our own strength, trying to come up with the right words, praying for the right things, reaching out to God to somehow get him to move on our behalf. Even prayer itself is an act of God helping us. And here's the deal. I'm convinced that most of my challenges and issues with prayer are because I'm not praying in the Spirit. I'm actually trying to pray in my own strength, in my own flesh. And that's sometimes how the Bible kind of contrasts these things. Life in the Spirit versus life in the flesh. Prayer in the Spirit versus prayer in the flesh. Prayer in the flesh is really just praying kind of with my own desires and my own thoughts and my own power, my own motives, my own intentions. And sometimes even my sinful nature gets in the way. And so it gets in the way of what God wants to do. And I'm missing out on what he wants to do in the Spirit. So Martin Lloyd-Jones talked a bit about this. He talked about what it means to pray in the flesh. He said, "We all know what it is to feel deadness in prayer, difficulty in prayer, to be tongue-tied with nothing to say, as it were, having to force ourselves to try. Well, to the extent that this is true, we are not praying in the Spirit." I felt that deadness, just not even wanting to pray, difficulty, inability to find the right words, forcing myself to pray rather than desiring to pray. Praying in the flesh is like pushing my prayers up to heaven, but my burdens are too big and heaven is too high for me to have the strength to get it there. But praying in the Spirit is joining in the Spirit as he, in his power, pushes those prayers forward. It's like the difference between riding your bike up a steep hill that never ends, where we're pushing and struggling and wanting to quit, but prayer in the Spirit is like coasting downhill with the momentum and the energy that the Spirit has brought into those prayers, and he carries us to the desired destination himself. Samuel M. Zwemer says it like this: "True prayer is God the Holy Spirit talking to God the Father in the name of God the Son, and the believer's heart is the prayer room." I love that image. Prayer in the Spirit is about being a host for the presence of the Spirit to work through you, giving him your heart and giving him your mind and giving him your mouth as a means through which to experience God. You're not the one in this situation doing the heavy lifting. God is doing the heavy lifting. You're just the host making the space. So without the help of the Spirit, we're likely to pray things that are actually against God's will. We're likely to pray things with the wrong motivations. We're likely to pray things that are potentially harmful to ourselves and to others. We're likely to pray out of selfishness and ignorance, or out of fear and pride. We're likely to pray with a lack of faith or with motivations that doom our prayers to failure. But praying in the Spirit joins with the motives and intentions and desires of the Holy Spirit. It's getting in touch with the heart of God and the will of God and praying prayers that align with that. I love how Richard Foster describes effective prayer. He says, "In prayer, we begin to think God's thoughts after him, desire the things he desires, to love the things he loves, to will the things he wills." Well, how do we know God's thoughts? How do we know his desires? How do we know his will? 1 Corinthians 2:11 says, "No one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." So unless we're engaged in the Spirit, unless we're filled with the Spirit, unless we're full of the Spirit and in step with what he's doing, we're not going to know the thoughts of God in order to pray the thoughts of God after him. And this is the cool thing that Paul says back in Romans 8:27. "He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God." The Holy Spirit, when he prays, is always praying according to God's will. And prayers according to God's will are the prayers that get answered. Those are the prayers that are powerful and effective because they connect us and get us in step with what God is doing and wants to do in the world. So what do we do? How do we practically think God's thoughts after him? How do we know the mind of God in order to pray the right prayers? Well, have you ever thought of asking? Have you ever thought of asking God what you should be praying for? When we sit down and pray, we often start by saying, okay, God, buckle up because the grocery list today is long. I need you to listen and listen good because here's your task list. And then we leave saying, okay, God, now it's your job. Do something with this. But why don't we start our prayer time by saying, hey, God, what do you want me to pray for today? Or you know what? Joe has been on my mind lately. What do you want me to pray for Joe? How can I intercede for him today? So let your prayer be patterned like this. First, ask for guidance, then listen, and then intercede. And intercede just means pray for the things and the people that God puts on your heart. Sometimes you'll know what God wants you to pray about because he just gives you a special kind of burden for it or a desire for it or just like a weight. It's just on your mind and it kind of bothers you and gnaws at you just like a grain of sand in your brain. It's there. And that's God giving your attention to that thing. Sometimes for me, I have this situation where I'm kind of walking through town or driving and I think I see someone that I know, but it's not them. It's just like I saw their face on another person. And often, if it just happens once, I just kind of put it off. But if it happens again the same day or a few times in the same week and it's the same person, I just take that as a cue from God to say, hey, pray for that person. Or if you show up in my dreams, which is kind of weird, and please don't do that. But if you do, I tend to take that as a cue from God, pray for this person because there's no reason they should be there other than God giving my attention to that situation. So start your prayers with God. What do you want me to pray for? Secondly, to pray by the Spirit, to know God's thoughts, we should start with what God has already said. We should simply start with what God has already declared and what he has already told us to pray for. The Bible is full of instructions of what exactly we should pray for if you're looking closely. Just a few examples. Pray for your government. Pray for the sick. Pray for doors to be open for the gospel. Pray for wisdom. Pray that you would not fall into temptation. There's so many things. Another great place to look is read the Sermon on the Mount. I love this because the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, it's Jesus's great discourse about what life in the kingdom is like, what people in the kingdom will live like, and we are to try to have that, have our lives look like that and enter into his kingdom and experience those same things. But as Jesus wraps up his sermon in chapter 7, he's summarizing, he's giving his points of application. Like any good sermon, like any good speech, it brings application and summary at the end of the sermon. So how does he bring application to his great, most famous sermon? Matthew 7, verse 7 to 8, he says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened." Now, a lot of people pull these two verses out of context. They say, hey, I can ask for whatever, seek for whatever I'm looking for. God's going to answer those prayers. It's going to be great. But when you think of this in context of the sermon, what is Jesus telling us to ask for, to seek, and to knock for? Well, what did he talk about in his sermon? Remember, this is his conclusion. This is his wrapping up point. What did he talk about in the sermon? That's what he's telling us to pray for. Well, a righteousness of the heart, freedom from anger and lust, a forgiving heart, a love for our enemies, opportunities to be generous, a desire for prayer, freedom from greed and worry and anxiety, and a non-judgmental spirit. And finally, the most immediate context of Jesus' encouragement to ask, seek, and knock, in the very next verses, he tells us that our Father in heaven, if we ask him, wants to give us the Holy Spirit. These are the prayers we are supposed to pray. Does your prayer list look like this, or does it look different? Jesus has given us a prayer list, and we are to pray the thoughts and the heart and the will of God after him, which is what it means to pray in the Spirit. Now, that's praying in the Spirit. What about praying in tongues? Listen to Romans 8, 26 again. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. Wordless groans, there's this sense of noise, of groaning, but there's no words, there's no meaning that we understand attached to these sounds. Yet the Spirit is using them in order to pray to God, in order to pray God's will through us. Now, scholars disagree, and that's fine. At least some would just say they're unsure, but I think that this is actually referring to the gift of praying in tongues, or this, some would call it a personal prayer language that we have. Now, speaking in tongues, simply put, is praying in languages that you haven't learned. So like my native tongue is English, and I can, you know, read or speak enough French to read a cereal box. It's very little, but that's not praying in tongues. If I pray in English, that's not praying in tongues. Praying in tongues is praying in a language that I haven't learned. Or as Paul sometimes puts it, praying in the tongues of angels, which might mean it just sounds like gibberish, but it's just sounds that the Spirit gives meaning to. And where does it come from? Well, it tracks all the way back to the day of Pentecost, the passage we read in the beginning today, where the Holy Spirit descended on the gathered church, and it says they all started speaking in tongues. In that situation, they actually spoke human languages that others that were from different areas of the Roman Empire identified as being from their own regions. And then there's a pattern through the book of Acts where there's a connection between the baptism or infilling of the Holy Spirit and people speaking in tongues. Now, a person who is filled with the Spirit can speak in tongues. Whether or not you've exercised that is another thing, but I believe that every single person, every Spirit-filled believer can speak in tongues. Now, there's an important distinction to make because I know there's some arguments against this. Some argue that not everyone can speak in tongues, and they'll often use Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 12:30, where he asks a rhetorical question. He says, hey, does everyone speak in tongues? And the obvious answer is no. But understanding the context there is important because Paul is talking about the gifts of the Spirit that are distributed differently within the church body, that as people gather, they exercise a variety of gifts. Not everyone exercises the same gifts. He also says in that same passage, are all prophets? And the obvious answer is no, that not everybody, when they're gathered together, are going to be prophesying. Not everybody, when we're gathered together, are going to be speaking in tongues. But if you go back to the day of Pentecost, when Peter quoted the Joel prophecy, he said this. He said, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit and they will prophesy. So here we're being told by Joel, who is speaking the words of God, that everyone's going to be able to prophesy. But Paul says that we're not all prophets. It's because they're talking about different contexts. Everybody can prophesy. That is, everyone can speak the word of God. And everybody who's Spirit-filled, I believe, can speak in tongues as well, as a personal experience, not necessarily the corporate gift that is distributed just to some for those times of gathering. But here's the really cool thing that Paul says about speaking in tongues. 1 Corinthians 14:2. Anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. This sounds a lot like Romans 8. The Spirit is the one praying for us. He's the one who's strong in our weakness, giving us words when we have none, words that we can't understand, but words that he uses, sounds that he uses to communicate to the heart of God, praying to God's will when we don't know what God's will is. When we're confused, when we're afraid, when we're worried, when we're worn down, when we're suffering, when we see the world suffering, when we just don't know what to do or to say, we have this ability given to us by the Holy Spirit to pray in ways that we could never do in our own understanding. What a wonderful gift. When I run out of the English language while I'm praying, I can give my mouth to the Spirit, who can use it as a conduit through which to pray the will of God on my behalf. And I can be assured those prayers will be heard, received, and accepted, and moved upon by God who loves me. Now, the most important things that we ever say are the things we say in prayer. Listen, Christians, we must act. We must do. We must take action and be active in the world. But action without prayer is going to be misguided and potentially harmful. And we must remember that it's prayer that actually moves history, because prayer moves God. It doesn't manipulate God to do things that he wouldn't have done without us, you know, tricking him into do it. What it does is it connects us to our Father. Romans 8 also says that through prayer, through the Holy Spirit, we can declare, we can say, Abba, Father. We have this relationship. Why does a father respond to his kids? Because they're his kids and he loves them. And so God responds to believers who are praying in the Spirit because he loves us. And as we pray, God moves and history moves. So as at least as much as we act, we need to pray. And as we pray in the Spirit who helps us in our weakness. So let me give you a few really quick thoughts for application this week that I'd love for all of us to work on. Number one, we need to admit our tendency and our inability to pray in our own flesh, in our own strength. We've all tried it. It's like riding that bike up that never-ending, ever more steep, increasingly steep hill. And God wants to teach us what it means to pray in the Spirit, to join in that momentum and to have the Spirit carry us to our destination. Secondly, start your prayers by asking God what to pray for. Start with a request for some direction and then listen to what he says and pray what comes to mind. Maybe start a journal that creates a list of the things God tells you to pray for. Ask him to help you make that prayer list. Thirdly, obey the impulse to pray whenever and wherever you are. It's helpful to have a regular prayer time every day. It's one of the habits I have in my life. It's the best way to keep me praying every day. But sometimes if that's all we do, it actually limits what God wants to do through our prayers. So sometimes we just need to be ready, as the Bible says, to pray in every circumstance. So there's going to be moments throughout the day where God taps you on the shoulder. You might be at work, you might be on a walk, you might be, you know, playing with your kids, but God says, hey, here's an issue that I want you to pray for. And so at any moment when you feel that impulse to pray, begin to pray. Fourthly, try speaking in tongues. Try praying in tongues. A lot of people, I think, have misunderstood how this works, and they think it works that somehow the Holy Spirit takes control of your body and starts to manipulate your mouth like a puppeteer with his hand up the back of your shirt, but that's not how it works. The person who prays in tongues remains in complete control of all their faculties, but merely just allows in faith the Holy Spirit to take the words and sounds that they're speaking and use those to and infuse meaning into them to be spoken to God. So speaking in tongues is possible if you have asked God for the Holy Spirit and he has given you the Spirit and you have received this gift. I like to spend time kind of praying normally, and I just get to a point of praise and prayer where I'm kind of out of my own words, or if I get to a point where I don't know what kind of outcome I should pray for, I just start to speak in tongues. I just start to pray, to start to give the Spirit that opportunity in faith, and I just step into that, and I encourage you to make that part of your prayer life as well. Now listen, we're in a season of suffering in our world. When people are dying, chaos seems to be ruling, and, you know, I've felt helpless at times, but we must be people of prayer. You know, one of the things to remember in a season where we're experiencing and seeing suffering is that God has not stood outside of our suffering, but he actually leaned in and has suffered and died with us and for us. That's what the incarnation was. That's what Jesus did. He died on the cross for us. So he is not unaware, and he doesn't. It's not that he doesn't understand what it's like. And so he's the one we need to engage with and connect with and be with and spend time with right now and join with Jesus, who groaned from the cross with creation. We groan by the Spirit with creation, calling God, saying, God, we eagerly await our redemption. We eagerly await the return of Jesus to put all wrong things right, to fix all these problems, to fully establish his kingdom here on earth. People, we need to pray. We need to pray. God bless you. Join me in prayer as we close. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your goodness, your grace. Thank you for sending Jesus. Lord, you do not stand outside of our suffering. But Jesus, you came, hung on a cross, and you groaned as we groan. You cried out as we cry out. And Lord Jesus, we just look to you for strength during this time. We thank you that you have not abandoned us, but you have sent your Holy Spirit to fill us, strengthen us, and help us. And Lord Jesus, we know that one of the things you call your followers to do is to participate in world events, not only physically and actively, but Lord, through prayer, which sometimes is our most potent tool. So God, help us to know what it means to pray in the Spirit, to think your thoughts after you, to desire what you desire and love what you love. Make us people of prayer who don't have to force it, but desire it and love it. And God, help us to see the fruit and the results of these prayers. But more than anything, Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice, for your suffering on our behalf. And Lord, we rest in your work, knowing that it is complete, and we trust in you to bring fulfillment and everything into fruition. We pray this in your precious, mighty name. Amen. Thank you. God bless you, and have a good week.